Good morning, my dearly loved brothers and sisters, those who are here and those who are also listening in on the phone. It's really good that we've been able to come here, to come away from the cares and the burdens and the worries of this world, and to focus just on the many blessings that God has given us and on the amazing sacrifice that Christ made for us all those many years ago, for a group of people on the other side of the world. This morning, our brother Matt Travaskis will lead us in exhortation. To serve as an introduction for our brother Matt's comments this morning, he's asked that we read John 13. So with that reading fresh in our minds and still on our laps, I'd like to call forward our brother Matt now to exhort us, with the overall theme being that Christ being our leader.
Thank you and good morning, everyone. It's been a little while since I was here, so it's nice to see lots of smiling faces at me again. So, to start off this morning, I don't know about you, but I know that I find it really hard to go a day without hearing something in the news about either another global leader doing something ridiculous, Boris Johnson hid in a fridge to avoid a TV interview, Donald Trump tweets basically every passing thought that he has, and here at home we have Scott Morrison forcing a handshake and then turning his back on a young pregnant woman who was frustrated but eloquent in her request for help, among other things. While I'm not going to discuss politics at length, the fact is that these men are the current world leaders and can be largely considered to be some of the most powerful men on the planet. This morning, however, like I said, I'm not going to get into politics or try to convince us that we should all be leaders. Instead, I'd like to talk about what leadership should be by looking at our master, who was the embodiment of a servant leader. If you've had a conversation with me for more than 5 minutes, I've probably talked about leadership in some capacity. My degree specialisation involved leadership, and if you get me started, I can potentially go on for hours. Risk can attest to that. As Christadelphians, while we don't get involved in politics, it is difficult to exist without getting some form of news from colleagues at work, discussing current events, articles being shared on social media, news, the radio. No matter the source, we're bombarded with news of who is doing what. And for someone who has a passion for leadership, I find it quite frustrating and quite often disheartening to see what the world's leaders are doing at any given time. It often feels like common sense doesn't exist, and that these leaders are not interested in the majority, rather interested in personal gain or to benefit those who are already in power. Recently, however, I have taken a different approach as I found that this was not healthy for me. I am considering instead that perhaps this is God's way of showing us the foolishness of mankind-based leadership. Perhaps, I don't know, but that's what helps me. All things are in his hands, as we know, and as such, we know that these leaders are in these positions for a reason. When you look into leadership as a topic, there are a seemingly endless supply of human-based leadership theories, each with their own pros and cons, each of them, again, only capturing only a portion of what it truly means to be a leader. As we know, the Bible, even though it was written a long time ago, is still just as relevant today as it has ever been, and is oftentimes far beyond what we as humans can grasp. We often realise or discover something which has already been shown to us through the Bible, and as such, science proves time and time again that God is far greater than we are. When considering leadership, great leaders lead from the inside out, and that's to say that to be a great leader outwardly, you must have the characteristic of integrity, the quality of being honest and of having principles, as you cannot lead others without having a strong moral compass to help guide and shape those around you. Psalm chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 says, "The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the world come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the hearts and minds, O righteous God." The translation of integrity here refers to completeness and usually refers to moral innocence. If we also consider the Oxford definition of it's synonymous with honesty, uprightness, honour, righteousness, morality, virtue and ethics. I'd like you to now turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Starting at verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. The list of characteristics go hand in hand with integrity, and we know that these were just some of the characteristics that Christ showed in his life. Christ was able to balance conviction with compassion, showing great love and care to those who did not share his convictions. The story in John chapter 8, which we know is the adulterous woman being brought to him by the Pharisees. As they pressed him for an answer as to whether she should be stoned, he responded, "Fine, but let he who is without sin throw the first stone." He returned to what he was doing, and when he looked up again, all the Pharisees had left, save for the woman. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Christ's compassion and conviction, and wisdom as well, both disarmed the accusers and spared the woman from the sentence, with his parting words acting as instruction for how she shall live. Now, as I mentioned just before, each mankind-based leadership theory has a habit of breaking down leadership into processes. One says leadership is traits and can't be taught, that it's an inherent quality. Another says that leadership styles can change but followers cannot, so you must adapt to the follower. And yet another one says that leadership styles can't change and the leader instead should try and control the circumstances in which they lead. While in theory these are all fine and have some practical application, it has been my observation that there is no one best solution, and we as humans are continuously trying to find a better way to encourage, motivate, empower, challenge, and reward in order to get more from the individuals around us. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him interacting with his disciples, and it gives us a bit of a snapshot of what he was like as a leader. And we can actually see a number of what is deemed to be current leadership theories being used in his interactions with his disciples. So in particular, while I'm not going to go into each of them into great depth, we can see leader-member exchange theory, there's mentorship, there's transformational leadership, and in particular, servant leadership at work. Leader-member exchange is a relationship-based theory in which leadership resides in the quality of the interactions between leaders and followers. High-quality exchanges are characterized by trust and mutual respect. If we consider Peter, we can describe him as being exuberant and quite a fervent disciple. He's a bit of a character, I suppose. He hopped out of a boat in stormy weather to walk on water to meet his master. He attacked and cut off the ear of the high priest's slave. And in John chapter 21, in true Peter fashion, he abandons the boat that he's been fishing on with his fellow disciples, swims to shore, making a big splash, just to get to Jesus. In the last interaction they had together before Christ's crucifixion, Peter was steadfast in his assurance that he would not deny his Lord. Yet when it came down to it, he did exactly as Christ said he would. Now, as Peter loved Christ so much, it's likely that Peter was eager to reaffirm his love and potentially his standing as he was still a man with Christ after his denial. But Christ, being a leader, provided him with a development path opportunity. Christ's instruction in verse 19 is to follow him. And while potentially seen as a commandment, it was also a statement which gave Peter the opportunity to ask the question of himself, of if he was willing to take up this new path offered to him. Additionally, not long after, Peter's anxiety about his perceived position can be seen in his question to Christ in verse 20. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? As for you, follow me." After the conversation that they'd just had, Peter was still concerned about the position of the disciple who Jesus loved, anxious that perhaps their relationship may impede his. Christ handles these relationships very carefully. He validates and empowers both as individuals by acknowledging that they each have unique roles. They are both important to him, while again gently instructing Peter to follow him. As I mentioned, mentorship is another element that we can see, and it's a key role of a leader. The ability to provide guidance and direction to those around them is often an underutilized skill, and it requires the mentor to have the ability to understand questions and the wisdom and ability to articulate their response in order to share that direction or guidance. It also requires that the mentee must be open to new information and the ability to take on board and apply the knowledge of others, which may not always be as easy as it seems. Throughout Christ's ministry, there are countless examples of him patiently and tirelessly answering his disciples' questions, either directly or indirectly, one-on-one or as a group, providing answers in such a way to help them to understand the greater meaning of his words. While there were times that he had to repeat himself, his ability to communicate with his disciples and others, for that matter, lends to the fact that he showed mentorship with individuals and was able to use his charisma to communicate everything he needed in the short time he had to the group as a collective. Transformational leadership is based on a leader working with teams to identify needed change, to create a vision, to guide the change through inspiration, and then execute the change with the committed members of the group. It also treats each individual treats each follower as an individual and provides coaching, mentoring, and growth opportunities. Out of the theory so far, this probably required the most explanation, but I'm not here to go through each of the theories as an educational topic. For brevity, consider it a style by which a leader influences followers and inspires them to achieve beyond their perceived capabilities. Leading by example, managing individual relationships, being tolerant of mistakes while encouraging growth, and being inspirational. If we consider Christ in this, he built his team with people of quite diverse backgrounds. He worked and built relationships with them all. He built a commitment out of each of these men and gave them the inspiration, guidance, and encouragement they needed, helped them to grow into the apostles they became in order to carry on with the work that he started. I don't know of any other leader who has inspired so many to do so many good things such a long time after they died. Some 2,000 years later, and there are an estimated 2.2 billion people who identify as being of a Christian-based faith. As a leader, a vision is reinforced by behaviour in their day-to-day actions. Even unto death, Jesus was consistent in his example of obedience by demonstrating his loving care for everyone around him. From healing the sick, feeding the hungry, giving wisdom to his disciples while instructing them, his behaviour reinforced that which is righteous. He set the example of the path they were to follow in carrying forward his legacy in order to find lost sheep, provide care for them, and act as shepherds. Servant leadership is another theory which has been examined, and it was only really identified as a recognised approach in the 1970s, so in terms of current theories, it's still relatively new. The basic principle of how it works is in the name, if you couldn't put that together. The idea is that it should be one's main priority to serve rather than to lead, that they find success and power in the growth of others by taking care of the needs or those around them. By doing so, they ensure future growth of future leaders, and eventually those who are served are then driven to possess the traits of a servant leader as well, creating a perpetual cycle of leadership. This isn't a new thing for us as believers of Christ. We are instructed to follow him and do as he did, and he was the physical embodiment of servant leadership. We are told that those who would be first would be last, and those who would be last would be first. To serve and to give ourselves to God and to others first, and ourselves second. If we look at our reading for this morning in John chapter 13, from verse 12, it's written, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus, in an act of love, humility, and service, washed his disciples' feet and instructed us to do the same. In Philippians, it said, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." This morning, we can see multiple contemporary leadership theories together only begin to reveal the divine model of leadership which is personified by Jesus. Any modern day leader may spend years, or in fact an entire career, thoroughly developing just one of these attributes. However, Jesus demonstrated them all and far more. We can also see that by serving others, not out of obligation or because it's the right thing to do, but to do them out of love, it enables and empowers those around us. Again, following Christ's example, This love shouldn't be shown only to our brothers and sisters, but to those of different convictions, that they may see the love of our Master and may come to a knowledge of him and our Father. We may not all be capable of leadership, but certainly we're all capable of love. Jesus, the Son of God, never placed himself in a position above others. He led by serving, and he loved by serving. He washed feet, he fed thousands, he walked to visit the sick and heal them. He stopped to touch and heal a sick woman, and he spent time with those no one else cared to spend time with. Jesus lived a life of humility, and his reward for a lifetime of humility and love was a painful end, by which the ultimate act of love was shown. He gave his life that we may live, and he gave us the example of perfect love, a love which was as pure as love can be. He gave us this example that we may strive to be like him. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Jesus died for our sins. With the world being led by those who turn their back on those in need, let us look forward to the leader who gave everything. Let us take courage from the knowledge that mankind's flawed leadership is fleeting, and that we have something far greater in store in the example of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you.